Good morning, Overflow. How you doing this morning? Y'all doing good? Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but I am on cloud nine. What about that choir and the worship team? So thankful for them. It was one of those things where I'm sitting there, I'm just like, you know, we already did it first. So I was like, man, do I need to even preach? You know, I can go ahead and sit on down. So you guys who do know me, some of y'all may not know me. My name is Elijah Shemenda. I get the awesome privilege to be the lead pastor here at Overflow Church. I am a little bit of an excited person, you know, not much. You kind of have to coax me. But today, I just feel like preaching. Is that okay? You know what I'm saying? So I am excited. Hey, before we continue, I just want to celebrate with us, because we're almost actually at the end of our 90-day generosity challenge. Listen, because when I know we got guests today, I don't want you to lift your hands up so that we can make sure that they don't feel bad. But I know that all of you have been reading those 90-day giving liturgies that we gave to you, because you guys are so awesome, right? But hey, by chance, maybe you forgot, we still have them in the back if you want to grab them. But it really is a way for us to live in our value of generosity. Because here at Overflow, one of our values is that we believe that generosity is our privilege. It is our privilege to give of our time, our talents, and our treasures. And so this is the way that we show, as Jesus people, that we are engaged in the body life that we have. And I have some like really awesome news for you next week. I'm not, it would take too much time for me to talk about as we've been living in this 90-day generosity challenge. But let me tell you something, Overflow. Thank you in advance for your generosity, right? And so, man, we're really excited about what God's been doing. We've seen more people jump on and say like, hey, I want to be a part of this journey together. And so there's three ways, if you would like to partner with us in giving and in embodying this life of generosity, there's three ways that you give. You can give online. You can go to overflowchurch.org/give to give there. You can send it in mail, P.O. Box 732, or you can give in person. We have two giving stations, one right here at the back of the sanctuary and one in the lobby. And so we would love for you to jump in on that. And then if you want to know a little bit more about that 90-day liturgy, in front of your seats, there are these QR codes. If you just take your camera out, click on it, and it will take you, and it will kind of explain the journey that we've been going through these 90 days. And in this same tradition that we've been doing all throughout every day, throughout the week, hoping that these words are shaping your heart and shaping your mind, we say these words together as a community, trying to embody this life of generosity. So let's read this together today. Holy Father, there is nothing I have that you have not given me. All I have and am belong to you, bought with the blood of Jesus. To spend everything on myself and to give without sacrifice is the way of the world that you cannot abide. But generosity is the way of those who call Christ their Lord, who love him with free hearts and serve him with renewed minds, who withstand the delusion of riches that chokes the word, whose hearts are in your kingdom and not in the systems of the world. I am determined to increase in generosity until it can be said that there is no needy person among us. I am determined to be trustworthy with such little things as money, that you may trust me with true riches. Above all, I am determined to be generous because you, Father, are generous. It is the delight of your daughters and sons to share your traits and to show what you are like to all the world. Amen. 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 Hey, before I get started, there's a couple guests which I just want to highlight. So as you all know, I am finishing my master's in New Testament over at Northern Seminary. Come on, somebody. It's been hard. It's been expensive. Lord. Those papers, golly. But there's a friend of mine, actually, which is at Seminary 2, and we found out as we were online, we were in our Zoom class, and we started messaging each other. We're like, wait a second, you just live down the street. He's in Buchanan, so I just want to celebrate this man of God. He's actually from where I'm from, not too far from where I'm from in Africa, in Mozambique. I'm in Zambia. His name is Nunu, and his family, his wife Amanda, and their beautiful children. Would you give him a hand? So thankful that they would come out and just hang out with us. And I got this awesome surprise this week. A double reason why I need to preach good, you know what I'm saying? Make sure I'm theologically accurate, or Nunu's gonna go and tell our professors that, man, Elijah's out here wet in the bed, come on. I have my brothers. My brothers came up to visit me, and I knew that my brother Josh was coming, but they surprised me. I have not seen my other brother, who's the second oldest in the family, Emmanuel, in like a year and a half. And so we'll talk on the phone and we'll connect, Ben. And he knocked on the door, and I'm like, who is this knocking on the door? Like, you know, they own the house. You know, I came with an attitude, and these guys set me up. My mom and dad set me up, and it's so awesome. My brothers are here. Would you give them a hand? I'm really, really excited for this awesome opportunity. First service, we had somebody who gave their life to the Lord and got baptized. That was amazing. This service, we're going to have those opportunities, but there's two people here that are actually going to get rededicated. They've been following Jesus, but they want to have another public declaration of where they are. One of them is Roger, and super excited for him. And we had only planned for Roger, and again, whoever decided that, hey, man, we want to jump in with you. And my brother, Josh, is going to get rededicated and baptized. So I don't know. I might be crying. I might need somebody to come and help me. Man, super excited. Hey, we're in John chapter 6, verse 25 through 35. In John chapter 6, verse 25 through 35, we're in week two of our series, Who is Jesus? Last week I preached about I am the resurrection and the life. This week I want to preach on this idea that Jesus communicates about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. It's actually one of the, it is the first I am statement that Jesus makes in John's gospel. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'm going to read the word, and it is our tradition here, if you're new to our community, that as we read the word, we believe that it's shaping our hearts, transforming our minds. So I will declare after the reading of the word, this is the word of the Lord. You will declare back as a unity in this promise that what Jesus is doing through the reading of the word, thanks be to God. We'll pray, and then we'll jump into it. When they had found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moments that we have together. I humble myself, Lord, understanding that it's not about me. It's not about the choir. It's not even about the music, that it is all about you. I pray that these words, Father God, would not just go through one ear and out the other, but it would seep into the good soil of our hearts, dig in deep roots, Father God, manifest itself in our hands and feet that we may walk it out in life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Take your seats, take your seats, take your seats. How many here are bread lovers? Anybody? Come on, somebody. That's y'all are my people. Man, let me tell you something. I love bread. You don't understand. Like, I love bread. I eat it all the time, to the point, like if I was stranded on an island and I couldn't take my wife, I made the mistake last service. If I couldn't take my wife and I could only take three things, I would take my Bible, I would take some books to read because I love to read, and let me tell you something, I would take that never-ending source of sustenance and goodness that is bread. I think what it is because, like, when I was a kid, our parents, my mom, used to cook bread. You guys remember those, like, bread machines, right? And, man, she would get the bread going, and she would throw in stuff in there, like strawberries and bananas or whatever. I don't know. Is that how banana nut bread is made? Just throw in nuts, and I think it cooks somehow. I don't know. All I know is when I woke up in the morning, like, the house was smelling of this this good bread. You know what? It's true what they say, that you give your children stuff, right? Because my son is just like me. Like all he does is eat bread. Like, he's at home, and, like, we got, like, meat and all this other stuff, wings. My son always loves wings. You put some bread on it, all he's doing is just eating. I had to scold him the other day. I said, man will not live by bread alone, son. Stop being a sinner. Yeah, he was like, Dad, I don't know what you're talking about. He just took another bite of bread. Bread is, in so many ways, I think, the source of life. It has been all the way throughout history. I found this article by Norman Worsby in Cambridge University Press about this idea about bread throughout history. This is what he says. Bread has long been central to the heart and life of the Near Eastern and Western cultures. For generations, people have associated bread with food and the availability of bread with good times and food security. In fact, the stories of successful and declining cultures are not complete without an account of the fate of their grain fields. The absence of bread, even the fear of bread shortage, was often enough to cause riots or to bring armies to a starving halt. After all, who can think of the French peasants storming the Bastille and not also recall their cries for bread? Or forget Napoleon's retreating armies afflicted with madness and savagery due to the lack of bread. In the minds of many throughout time, without bread, there simply is no life. Jesus says these words, I am the bread of life. All who come to me will never hunger, and all who believes in me will never thirst. Who is this Jesus who would say this audacious thing, this rabbi from this small town called Nazareth? Like, to say this heavy thing, I am the bread of life. In antiquity, there's weight to this declaration. Like, we sing songs to Jesus. We parse out these ideas and we sing that Jesus is the bread of life. Hey, can I get on the gospel choir? Yeah. Was that good enough? I feel like y'all laughing, not with me, but at me. I'm just gonna go there. But who is this God who says, I am the bread of life? See, we've been wrestling with this question. Is he a myth or is he something more, right? Is he just a good teacher? Is he a charlatan? Was he able to have these conversations and then say something as audacious as, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats will never go hungry again. What a crazy statement. Built into this idea as we approach the text, right, is what John's ultimate reason for writing this book, this record of Jesus, is that he wants you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and upon believing in him, that you will have eternal life. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So we already have to capture this idea in our imagination and use it as the foundation as we continue to move over. Because to us, really, we probably don't think about bread being the source of life, do we? I mean, think about it. We have more technology at our fingertips than we have ever had in all of human history combined. Do you know that if I really wanted to right now, I could get on a plane in about 3 to 4 hours. I can make my way all the way to like California or to the West Coast. Like, that's a big deal. You guys are looking at me like, yeah, duh, of course. Like, there's planes. This is crazy. Like, throughout human history, like, people would really die. Do you remember that game on the computer called Oregon Trail? Some of y'all couldn't even make it on the computer on Oregon Trail to the West Coast. And y'all just looking at me like, oh my goodness, 4 hours, big whoop. In just 9 hours, I can make it all the way to London Bridge and see if it has actually fallen down. Come on, somebody, that's a good joke. Come on, I'm working up here. But despite all of that, humanity is desperately hungry for something. Despite the kind of technology that you want to learn information, you don't have to go to school and be a scholar for years. All you have to do is look it up on your phone. And they've made it even so easy that you don't even have to press the buttons anymore. All you have to say is, hey, Google, is what Elijah's saying true? Somebody came up to me after service one time and they actually did that. Despite all that, we are hungry for something. The National Institute of Mental Health estimated in 2016 that 16.2 million U.S. adults had at least one major depressive episode. Could you imagine what it was like in 2020? Can you imagine what it is now in 2023? According to NBC News, one of six people takes antidepressants or psychiatric drugs. Who is this Jesus that says to the world that is struggling, no, actually, let me be specific with you, says to me and you, I am the bread of life. There's something that you're hungry for. There's something that you desire. There's something that you're looking for. Through all the technology and all the stuff and all the food that we have here in the West, what are you hungry for? As we catch up to the text today, what we have to realize is that Jesus is on the move. See, John starts his gospel a little bit different than the other ones. John doesn't start with baby Jesus, 9 pounds, 6 ounces, right? But he is fully grown. Right? Like, he is ready to move. He is the Word made flesh, and now he is on the mission of the expansion of the kingdom. He's already turned water into wine. He has healed the paralyzed, the sick, and the lame. He feeds multitudes by just a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. And then Jesus is proclaiming to them, he is the bread of life. The only problem is, see, they had heard and seen these signs, and they weren't really actually interested in Jesus, the Messiah. They were more interested in the type of thing that he could do for them, that he could just give us bread. You don't believe me? Let's go straight to the text, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Remember, just previously he had fed thousands of people. So they tracked him to the other side. When they found him on the other side, "When did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." How often are we like these people? Like, we miss the importance that Jesus is on the move. And we miss that Jesus wants us to be in his presence, to take from him, the one who wants to supply us our daily source. And what happens is we turn Jesus into this cosmic genie, into this amazing slot machine. If we just do the right things, if we just say the right things, then maybe he will give us some bread. Maybe, just maybe, he'll be kind enough to us to give us what we want. Not who he is, and not what he wants to do in us, but what he can do for us. So if you're in that crowd at that time, what you would have been thinking was, there is something that is unusual with this guy right here. Because in ancient times, Caesar did stuff like this. He gave bread to the people as a strategy ploy, so that if he wanted to raise taxes so he could do more war, or if he was doing something that he knew that the people would overthrow him, the mob that was in antiquity would overthrow him, what he would do is he would pacify him. And so this is so true that they actually came up with a name for it. It was called bread and circus. Like he would give out free bread, and then he would have these gladiator games, and he would basically buy their allegiance by the stuff that they could give him. Do you see what's happening here? And so the people are watching, and they're just like, "Oh my goodness, like, this guy's like Caesar. He's giving us bread." And if you were Jewish, right, your mind immediately goes to the desert after they left Egypt, right? Like, I want us to sit in the context of what's happening here in this passage. Like, your mind immediately goes there to Exodus chapter 16, verses 4. This is what it says. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions.'" So for them, they're like, "Oh my goodness, look at this new king. He's actually better than Caesar, because he's not trying to ask something for me. Like, he's just going to give me stuff. He's going to give me what I want." How many times have you ever been there? Like, you're like, "Jesus, just give me this thing. I just want this bread." Like, I remember when I first came to Jesus and I got that little tingle in my heart. And like, so I always want that, right? Like, that's what Christianity is. So I just want this bread. I remember the bread that you gave me so long ago. I want this bread. You ever been there? Jesus, like you're awesome, right? But like, you are asking me to follow you. And following you looks like me taking up my cross. Why would I want to take up my cross when you're just giving me fresh bread whenever I want it? Why would I want to take up the cross that you are asking of me when I just want this? I don't want that, because that means dying. Remember, in ancient times, that death on the cross was the worst way that you could die. Absolutely the worst way that you can die. Why would I want to take up the cross? No, let's do this. You're the kind of guy who can magically turn a couple of loaves of bread and some fish into an all-out fish fry at, Golden Corral. So give me this, Jesus. What you find out really quickly when you begin to follow Jesus is that Jesus does not perform for your imagination. Jesus is not confined by the way that you want things to happen, that Jesus actually has a way in which that he wants to engage you. He wants to engage you. He wants to shape you. He wants to move you. But so many of us are stuck in this moment on the other side of the river, and Jesus has come over, and you do not realize who he actually is. Craig Keener says it like this: their behavior testifies that they did not wish to see and believe him as they claimed, for they have already seen how simply what they want. And it was just the bread. They were not interested in Jesus. See, here's the thing. Here's the first thing I want you to understand. Jesus will expose your hidden motives. Jesus will always expose your hidden motives if you decide to follow him. You don't believe me? Let's jump down to verse 35 through 41. In verse 35, this way he says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. One scholar writes about this passage, says that Jesus continues to correct their thinking about Moses and the bread as he explains that this bread of God gives life to the world. That the scope of God's concern is not just Israel as it was in the wilderness, but the whole of the world. And the need is not just for sustenance, but for life itself. The world, apart from God, is dead. Our need is extreme and radical. We need new birth. See, the bread meant new life. But they were stuck in this old way of doing things. How often is it that God exposes our motives? How often is it that God exposes our motives in our grumbling and complaining? We come to God because we think that following Jesus means everything is going to be okay. So when I start following him, everything good is going to happen to me. I'm going to get to skip and frolic through the roses. And then when we find out that life is hard, in fact, when we get to that scripture where Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble. Come on, I have some Bible reading, folks. We eject. Because we don't want that Jesus. We want that Jesus where it's like, oh man, like I'm following Jesus. I got the fuzzy feelings. Like this is awesome. Or maybe you're like, hey, I want to follow this Jesus thing. Your story is like, I want to follow this Jesus thing. And like, man, Christian people have it all together, right? And then you get around some Christian folks and you find out they might be worse than you. And you're like, I hope this whole thing burns to the ground. Or maybe it's one of those things where you've been praying and you've been asking God, and you and when you prayed in the last minute, maybe there was a miracle that happened, and so you had this bread moment on the other side of the lake. And this time you prayed and you asked God and you were looking for this bread moment, and then all of a sudden, nothing happened. And you're like, God, are you hidden from me? Where are you at? Do you not love me? Are you not good enough? Like, God, what is going on? Like, How come I don't have it the way that it was? And the problem is when you stay in that old place where you think God is always going to be and you don't follow God on the move, what happens is you're still hungering and thirsting for stale bread. And God has moved on because you want this and you don't want him. And see, when we stay here, we go through the season sometimes of like, when is he going to talk to me again? When am I going to have this moment again, right? Like, I'm just hungering. I want you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. When am I going to get it again? And then we're like, he doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about me. Like, I knew this thing was a sham. Like, I don't know. Maybe he doesn't heal. Maybe he doesn't do this. And we start making excuses for God. And we say those dreaded words that every Christian has said. I think God maybe is not hearing my prayers. I think that I may be disconnected from God. And you know what it is? It's because we're still stuck on the other side of the lake. We're still trying to eat stale bread when God has moved on to something different. See, what we need to understand who Jesus is, that Jesus is constantly on the move and he has something so much better, something so much healthier, something that is so much, that's so fulfilling for us, that Jesus, when he says, I am the bread of life, what he's saying is that I am the type of bread that sustains you. That I will sustain you. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Can I be honest? You know the reason why I stay over here in these stale moments? Because I can't see where Jesus is taking me. I have a vision of where I believe that he's wanting to take me. And so for me, it would be easier to follow Jesus my own way. So you know what I do? I go back to this stale bread because, again, like, it's good, right? And this stale bread, you know the kind of bread this is? This is Caesar's bread. It's filled with falsities. There's no truth to it, right? Caesar's bread tells me, hey, just blind yourself. Just continue coming back. Because here's this. I have a vision of that. I know every time I go to that well, I'll get whatever I want. So maybe, if I'm unhappy in my marriage, I just go get me some stale bread. I know I can find that outside my marriage. Maybe if I'm struggling with like prayer and stuff like that, well, I don't have to pray anymore. I just go back to what I know. And I just blame God. And I was like, well, I have my bread. I know this will always be here for me. The only problem is if you eat stale bread long enough, you will get what? Sick. How many believers are walking around with belly aches, with brokenness, with hurt and pain because they're eating Caesar's bread? And God has moved from that moment. They're still on the other side of the lake. You see, Jesus is not interested in giving you bread that perishes. He is interested in providing you the fullness of life. He's interested in sustaining you beyond your moments. The devil found this out when he tried to fool Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, the way he had fooled all of humanity from Genesis all the way to the moment where Jesus enters into the desert and fasts for 40 days. What did they do in Genesis? Adam and Eve fell to the same thing, right? Over and over again, we see this picture of humanity falling for the same thing, going back to the stale bread moments, deciding what is good in their own eyes. And then he comes up to Jesus and says, well, turn these stones into bread. Get your quick fix. You're Jesus. You can do that. And what does Jesus say? Man will not live by bread alone. but every word that comes from the mouth of God, saying what? That what God actually has is life given. This are the words that Jesus means when he communicates so clearly, I am the bread of life. See, Jesus is not promising you wealth, health, and happiness. What he is promising you, that he will ultimately satisfy your every need. But what you have to do is you have to follow him and you will receive fresh bread. And when we stay here, we stay in this moment, and God has so much more he wants to give to us. He has so much more that he wants to fulfill in us. He's saying, man, I am what sustains you. And if you are listening like the children of Israel, you would have known that every day, what was God's desire? That he would feed them every day. Don't take more than you're supposed to. That's what he told them, right? Just gather enough for the day, because in the morning, there's going to be fresh bread. And for whatever reason, we're stuck in this staleness. And if we would just follow Jesus from these moments, even though there's a gap, God has fresh bread that he wants to give to you. And if we would just stay in that space, right, and we would just continue to follow Jesus, he's got more fresh bread that he wants to give to you, and more fresh bread that he wants to give to you, and more fresh bread that he wants to give to you. And just in case you don't like bread, he's got donuts that he wants to give to you. This is what I'm saying. This is what I'm telling you. When we follow a generous God, it doesn't matter how long the seasons are from the last time we were here. God has so much more, but you have to follow the baker. You have to follow the one that wants to give to you all that you could ever think or imagine, and not be stuck on the other side of the lake saying, God, give us that. See, they wanted what Jesus could give to them, not who Jesus was. They wanted the picture of what was easy and not what it meant to take up the cross and follow. Because it was hard, but he had exceedingly abundantly all that they could think or imagine. If they would have just taken and eaten. Lauren F. Winter says this in an article. I thought it was brilliant. She writes this, and she says, I once asked a circle of people from church if Jesus is the bread of life. What kind of bread is he? Not one of them said, he is the small brown round wafer that we use for communion. I wrote down their answers, and I think they make a good prayer, she says. Jesus, somebody said, is a bagel. Another one said, rye, toast with jam, morning glory muffins, chocolate tea bread, rosemary ciabatta, my grandmother's sourdough, my grandmother's chala, French toast, crusty baguette. The gorgeous list expands our attention from the usual thought. If God is bread, then God meets my needs. To the category of delectacy. If God is chocolate tea bread, God is not only a pantry provision, but also about delight. It is one of the beauties of this metaphor that bread, like the one who made the hands that made the bread, contains both enjoyment and necessity, sustenance and pleasure. See, Jesus is the gift from God that sustains us. He is what is meant to ultimately fill our hunger. And let me tell you something. You don't have to wait in that old moment on the other side of the lake. If you would just follow him, he's got so much more that he wants to give you. So, in this moment, where are you at? Are you stuck eating stale bread, or do you want something fresh? You might have come in and somebody invited you to today and you're like, man, I just want to be a part of this process, honestly, man. I want to bring my kids because I know that you guys are going to be sign-up kids. You got a theater and all this other stuff. I heard there's going to be a gospel choir and you are not expecting to partake in fresh bread. I want to let you know God wants to meet you where you're at right here, right now. That you don't have to stay on the other side of the lake hungry. That he has the food that sustains. Earlier today, somebody decided that, hey, what that looked like for them is that they were diving all in. That they wanted to decide to follow Jesus. So I'm going to give that same plea to you this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you've been far away from Jesus. And you're saying, Jesus, like I want you. I need you. I'm tired of eating Caesar's bread. I want the fresh bread. I want you. In this moment, you can make that decision. Maybe you've been running away. And you find yourself back in the church today. You saw a Facebook post. Somebody invited you. You say, God, I want you. I need you. In this moment, just give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that will ultimately feed that hunger that is inside of you. If you're that person that's saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you in this moment. I'm going to count to three. There's no magic prayer. There's no words that you have to say. It's just you putting action to what God is doing in your heart by just raising your hand. And we want to celebrate because in this moment, you move from death to new life. I'm going to count to three. One, Jesus loves you. Two, you will never be the same. Three, Jesus is the bread of life. If that is you, raise your hand quickly and let me see you in this space. That is awesome. I see those hands. That is awesome. I see that hand. Amazing. I see three hands. You can put your hand down if you've raised it. If there's anybody else, I want to give you this opportunity. Amazing. Look at what God has done. In that moment of you just raising your hand, you have said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And let me tell you, the beauty about following Jesus is that you will never stay in that stale moment, but you will get to live upon, as you get to go from one degree of glory to another, that you get to eat the fresh bread that he bakes for you every day. Let me pray with those which just raise their hand and made that decision to follow Jesus. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for those who said, I'm in. I am in. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I pray, Lord, that we, the church, would put our hands around them, that we would love them, that we would cheer them on, that we would hold them strong as brothers and sisters in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, everybody, put your hands together. That is so awesome. Hey, so here it is. There's no pressure on you if you raise your hand that you don't have to do it today, but what better way than to publicly declare through baptism that you want some fresh bread. And that's what this moment really means, ultimately. So if that's you, right? If that's you and God was working your heart, I'm going to move all the way to the back. And I'd love to talk to you. We got clothes. Hey, listen, it's already wet outside, so you don't have to worry about, like, am I going to be wet? But we got clothes that you can change into. And listen, we as the family of God want to cheer you on in this process. There's already two people that are getting baptized and rededicated. If that's you that's getting rededicated through baptism, go ahead and make it to the back. I'll see you in the back. But if you're the person who said, I have made that decision today, come on, let's jump in. Somebody did that this morning. And so we want to celebrate new life. Come on, let's sing together.